let's pray, because I feel like we have a lot of good stuff to cover today. So I just want to get into it. Lord, we thank you. Thank you so much for what you're doing, Father, and that your word brings change. I believe your word is not just so we can have our ears tickled or say amen, brother, or that's really good or whatever, but I believe that your word is given so that we become that word, so that we can enter into that pattern of the word became flesh, that we are what we eat, that as we dive into and experience and share your word, it can be something that's planted deep within us in order to grow, in order to transform us, that we can become who we already are in Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And isn't that cool? Like, as I open my Bible, I have this, actually, Nancy and Gary got me this for one Christmas. It's a pack of these, and so you kind of, you know, can you see that? It's like a little sprout. So it's like you know, you put it in the Bible, and like in, or whatever book, but I only use it for the Bible. And it's like in the page, whatever, and you open it, it's like, woo! It's like hey, buddy! Because that's what it is inside my heart, right? Because the word is a seed, and I think about that truth every time I open my Bible. Like, let your word be a seed, and let it germinate. Let my heart be the good soil, right? That good soil is all about the heart. And it comes down to, Lord, when I read this word and this truth, let me believe it. Yeah, like to be the good soil and to be the good heart that receives the word is to believe. That's like overly simple, but we don't always do it. But I want to believe. To do the work of God is to believe. These signs shall follow they that believe. If you believe, if you cast off this twisted and perverse thoughts of twisted and perverse generations and believe only, believe, you will do things that I do. It's believe. It's all about believing. It's faith. It's part of what we're going to talk about today. If you were here a couple weeks ago, I started in Galatians 1 because the Lord brought me there because, you know, I just love this family and I love this community. And it was to the point where I know that I have said things that are very like quick and, you know, like breakthrough stuff, right? Like a strong statement. And sometimes I don't always like take the time to just expound and break it down. And I felt like, wow, Lord, yeah, you're wise. That's good. I need to do that. Right. And in doing so, I figured that this might bring this body and this community a sort of kind of working things out and clarification and even maybe healing in that, like, hey, okay, well, this is out there and this is what I meant. And hey, like, you are powerful to disagree. We are all powerful to disagree because it's not necessarily agreement with each other on every single aspect of everything that makes us family. It's the blood of Jesus and entering into unconditional love that makes us family. Yeah, so there are many things that we can talk about and we can bring up a subject and we have slightly different views upon it. But hey, let's just make sure we major on the majors and minor on the minors. That's fine, right? But I did want to go back into these things and bring some clarity. Here's the heart of it. I've been given this opportunity. I've been given a microphone, which I don't take lightly. And I've been given a position for whatever that's worth, okay? Because to lead is to serve, right? To lead is to come under and lift up. Yeah, I'm convinced, man. We are not leaders, so we can say, I'm a leader. Every one of us is a leader in some way or sort of fashion, even if it's their own life, because you run your life, right? But we're not leaders so we can say, hey, look at me, I'm a leader. We're a leader to adopt the heart of Christ and to come and serve. Jesus was the leader of leaders, King of Kings. By the way, if he's a king, what does that make you if he's a King of Kings? The leader of leaders knelt down and did the job of a slave for his disciples and said, if I'm doing this for you, then you go and do likewise. So that's, hey, welcome to leadership. Is servant, life of a servant, right? So, but in this place, I have this unquenchable so far. It's unquenchable desire to see Christ formed in us in such a way that we can take up the pieces and run where he left off, because he did such an amazing thing. I'm so convinced of it. He showed me what an amazing thing he did through the gospel of Jesus Christ, transformed my life forever. And now that I see, I never want to not see. Now that I'm there, I never want to go back. And so I want to see this formed in us so we can come into what he's called us to, which is sonship. And that just stands for a mature son whose time has come, who is given by his father the inheritance, right? And we're actually going to read this in a little bit in Galatians 4 and 5. Inheritance, and for us, that's the kingdom. I want to live there, and I want to see us all live there. I want to go. I want to explore what it is to be a son of the Most High God and explore the implications of that. That's like not a flippant small thing that we just toss around that sounds good. There are some serious implications. And when we get into that reality, we will see the fruit of what we believe on this earth. So I want to see it so bad. And I don't want to keep the same mindset that we've had in the church. Because guys, if we face it like... The Acts church was supposed to be the beginning. Like, it was fresh, dude. It just happened. It started. And they started walking in that revelation. It's 2,000 years ago. Man, where could we be now? And I don't want to have one foot, you know, I don't want to straddle the cross. I know that sounds really weird. But like, the line of the cross, I don't want to see... this guy, Dan Moeller, I love how he says it. He says, if we don't pick up where he left off, we won't run well. Love it. See, and I see this sometimes in the church where we get into a pre-cross mindset, and I want to get into this. But just one example, sometimes we get into this mindset where we're asking God to do everything. And we see something dark or we see something big and we're like, oh, and we're like asking him, right? I'm not saying like that's a problem in itself, but it's kind of a picture of the wilderness and a slavery and small child mindset. Because on the other side of the cross, we're co-laborers. We co-labor with Christ. And we have him in us and he is in us, right? Or he's in us and we're in him. And we're growing up into his image and his likeness. And we're not just like these helpless babes, like, God, please help me. There's a time for that. But he wants us to explore and to live, experience the reality of sonship. You know, pre-cross, we get all into like, oh, God, please come. Post-cross, we're like, God has come. Gosh, he's come. You know, or guys, I don't want to miss it. Oh, I need to go to Florida because there's an outpouring. Can I just get into this here? Or Toronto, or this, or that, or whatever. And we get really into this, the outpouring, the revival. Oh, I need to go there, or I need to go here. Jesus, like, he addressed that. He said, it's not here or there. That's not how you experience the kingdom. The kingdom of God will be in you. So if you're there, there should be an outpouring. Right? And so I'm not saying there's something wrong with going there, but man, what about here? You're here. He said, cover the earth with my glory. I will. And he says, go and be fruitful and multiply. We've been born again, made into his image, and now we can procreate. Not just babies. We talked about the two become one flesh before in that intimate place with Christ. You invite him into you. What happens there? We talked about the seed. It's procreation. I want to bring forth on the earth something that looks like him. It's the calling of Mary on all of our lives. That's like its own teaching right there. But seriously, like, I don't want to be that. Like, I know we do that and it's all, well, I don't know. I don't know if it's all good. It's like, hey, brother, I heard there's an outpouring here. He poured out already. Did he hold back on Christ, on Jesus, on Yeshua? Did he hold back pouring out? In fact, Jesus said, come to me, I'll give you living water, and once you drink of this, you'll never be thirsty again. What does that mean? You are not an empty cup trying to like look to be filled. Let me go over here. Oh, there's an outpouring. Let me go over here. I heard there's an outpouring. You've been filled to the brim, and you'll never need to drink again if you tap into the reality of what I've called you to, which means out of the depth of who you are, out of your belly will flow streams of living water. That word is streams, rivers, or better yet, my favorite, spring. A spring that doesn't dry up because it's living water. So you're tapped in, man. It's not even a matter of trying to get it to flow into you. It's actually flowing in you and through you and out of you. How about that? That, to me, is Christianity. We're not just trying to get to like this place and that conference and this to look for him. I just went to a conference last week. It was wonderful. Okay, so nothing about nothing against conferences. But you know what I'm saying. I want to be a people who don't just like do church and play church. This is really fun. I do like coming here. Is everyone warm enough? Cold? Warm? Okay, good. Okay, if my mother-in-law is happy, it's like, okay, I'm not messing with that line. It's beautiful because you are perfect. It's just a good standard. Good standard. We're in a tin can. Yeah, we're like in a giant tin can in this place. But anyway, as much as I love coming into this place and like enjoying ourselves, enjoying the fellowship, the family, like what we have here, I love it. We're cultivating it. I want to see it grow. And, you know, we're like doing like loud worship and we're doing the flags and I'm like pretending to play the drums with three piece and whatever. Like we're doing our thing, right? As much as I like having the powwow, I want to be the church. Like that is my game. That is like, that's my end game. That's my goal, is to see us be the church. And it's so much more than what happens within these four walls. And it's not tied or limited to like space and a specific time. It is eternal. And eternal is not time. Eternal is a place and a state. Eternal is a reality. Okay, let's not get too weird. So I want to live on this side of the cross. I want to live in the place of co-laboring with Christ. We're even called to govern. How cool is that? See, because on this side, previous, I'm like, God, I can't do it. Help me, right? Or look at all this stuff. Look at this mess. You need to change something. And I'm just begging for him. And on this side of the cross, he said, hey, did you know that I called you to be disciples of all nations? Did you know that I'm the light of the world? And then before I went back to the Father, I said, you're the light of the world. So actually on this side, there's a co-laboring and responsibility of some sort. You are powerful. This thing should empower you, guys. This should be the most empowering thing that you've ever experienced and ever known, because it's so powerful. Because all creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Gosh, that's so good. He's waiting for you to be revealed in your glory. It's okay to say your glory, because the glory is the attributes of something, right? The glory of God is not just like glory, you know, like it's his very nature. It's his attributes. It's his goodness. And he is so happy. I promise, guys, he is so happy when you live like him and you are like him and you be like him, you become like him. That's the point of the cross. It's not just the ticket to heaven, right? Okay. I hope you're hearing me right with like just some of the commentary with conferences and outpourings. Like, I want revival just as much as anyone. But sometimes we have to wonder like why the little revivals, like they stop. It's not about a little revival. It's not about a single outpouring. It's in Jesus. He poured out everything. You are revival. He revived you. So wherever you go, you bring revival. And I know that seems far-fetched sometimes to the human mind, but I promise when we get these very simple truths, it becomes reality. Brother, go find the portal, man. There's a portal over here. If you stand right here, okay? Again, hear me right. It's not that I'm against looking for the portals in the little specific places, but you are a portal. You are a portal. There's a portal in you. There's a most holy place, right? body, soul, spirit. He's residing in your spirit. And in that place, it's modeled after the most holy place. The most holy place in Hebrew culture was the interface between heaven and earth, where God's glory dwelled. And he says his glory is in you. So you are like a portal. You're a traveling portal. Congratulations, right? I want to get these realities, these truths, because they're so powerful. And I'm not going to back up from those things, because if it's something that takes the power out of your hands in Christ, then it's not the gospel, because there's so much power. The power of life and death is actually in your tongue, right? And you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of the living God inside of you. You guys are powerful. You're powerful because you're sons and daughters of the Most High. Okay. So I'm going to continue on this teaching just from Galatians. It's not my teaching. It's the book of Galatians. And we are at Galatians 2:15. If you're hearing this and you haven't heard the first part, I really recommend it should be online pretty soon. I forget the date, but it's 2 weeks ago today. I don't even know today's date. But anyway, you'll find it. So it's part one. And the reason why I recommend that is because we talk about it a lot. We give context to the book, you know, what it was all about. And we began to address some things that we've struggled with, even internally. And that's okay, because it's a good thing. We're here to like work things out. We're here to have conversation, right? We're together. It's not me up here, but you, like it's all of us together, right? So definitely check out part one. And also, if you are here or you know about this at all, I really recommend, you know who I'm talking about, like as I'm talking to a couple of you in this room, if you know someone who has struggled with some things that we've been working out here, feel free to pass them these parts, okay, like these things. And I'm not saying that this is like a fix-all, but I am saying that it'll at least bring clarity. So if there's disagreement, we know what we disagree on for sure, right? If you're new to this place, just bear with me. Like we're growing together in Christ and we're tackling some really fun but really big issues. Does that work? Okay. All right. It works for Sherry. I know it works for Sherry. So as long as it works for you, Sherry, I think that's enough. That's enough for me. I'm preaching to you. It's you and me. You and me, girl. Okay. So we left off around Galatians 2:15. So I'm just going to go from there. And we're going to like break, and we're just going to break some of this stuff down. I'm going to cover a lot because it's just a lot. So, and that's why we do record, and I'm happy about that. And by the way, take notes, make some marks. A lot of times in this church, we love to have like a Bible study style where we just discuss a whole lot of stuff right in the middle of the sermon. And that's my favorite. Love it. Love it. However, just because we're a little bit limited on time and part three probably won't be for at least another few more weeks, feel free to just mark it down and let's talk about it. And I really want you to talk to me about it and we can break it down and yeah. Okay. Galatians 2:15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ. We believe in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. We talked a lot about this last time, and we brought clarity to the law and some of the value, the usefulness, the nature, what the law is, and specifying that we are technically not under the law, okay? Like, and that it's broken down in many books in the New Testament, such as these. And actually, we made this statement. It's not even just like we're not under the law. Paul literally, in his words, he literally says that we've been set free from it. So like, there's really not much argument there. However, sometimes we think that if we're not under the law, then the heart of the law is completely gone, it's equivalent to lawlessness, which is so far from the truth. Because in faith, I enter into that new nature that we talked about, and actually in a few scriptures, a few lines from now, it's a new nature. It's crucified with Christ, and now I'm stepping into the fullness of what that means. And in the fullness, I actually don't even need the law, because the law, well, I'm in the new covenant where the law is written on the inside. It's already ingrained into who I am. I have this illustration. Bear with me here, okay? Here's Jonathan. He's a good guy. Say he's like an amazing guy. Say we even kind of like use him as an example of God and me as the Israelites. But hear me out, okay? Say this is a matter, there's a requirement for me to act according to Jonathan. Say I even want to because he's amazing, right? Jonathan is Jonathan and I'm me. In his nature, I'm speaking from purely like earthly, like worldly sense here. In his nature, he's Jonathan. And in my nature, I'm Evan. Bear with me. So say I wanted to have good fellowship with Jonathan and I needed to be like him, or at least like live according to his way here on earth. So Jonathan would probably have to write a whole lot of instruction down for me. I'd be taking a lot of notes. Like what Jonathan does, what kind of clothes he wears, what's his fashion, what's his watch, how does he wake up, how does he go to sleep, what's his wisdom on bodily care. He might talk about his wisdom on brushing my teeth. What if I came from a culture that we don't brush our teeth? I need to figure out what a toothbrush is, how to use that thing and its relevance towards my life, and be faithful in using a toothbrush. What if he even gave me instruction and wisdom on what to eat? What he thought was good to eat, because Jonathan is Jonathan, and I'm coming into his realm to live like he does and act out in accordance to Jonathan. Does that make sense? There's a lot of notes there. It'd be like, oh wow, Jonathan. Okay. So he would explain to me what he does when he encounters a certain situation, how he reacts, how he treats other people. I'm writing all this stuff down. I'm taking notes. There's a lot of notes by now. Okay. Different situations in which people might treat him a certain way, how he responds to that. Writing, recording, right? You get my gist? So all these different details of Jonathan's day and his ways, in all of his life, he's giving me his details, and I care, because after all, Jonathan is an example and a symbol, in this case, of God, who just like decimated the Egyptians in order to free me from slavery, and he's good. Plus, he's like, there's some thundering is coming off of that mountain. It's true, right? This is a very simple way to explain this, because Jonathan is good, and guess what? In my spirit, there's something in my spirit man, this thing called sin, because again, he's a type and example and symbol of God, right? There's a thing, there's a corruption that separates me from Jonathan. In fact, what is in me is actually in direct opposition to Jonathan and Jonathan's ways. Direct opposition does not come natural at all. I want it to, and I want to do the things that Jonathan does, but it's really difficult. And since I now have handwriting and documentation on what I really need to do, and there's like hundreds of things to abide by, it's really difficult, because it takes advantage almost. It's sin alive in me, right? It comes alive and takes it, and it's just like, ugh! It's like constant warfare inside. Now watch. If I were to hand back the book of everything that I took note of that Jonathan told me, and I gave it to Jonathan, and I said, hey, Jonathan, try to follow him. It'd be pretty easy, right? In fact, like, he wouldn't even need him. Why would he need him? It's because, after all, it's an outward expression of his nature. It's just it's the ways of Jonathan. So Jonathan doesn't need Jonathan's ways, because Jonathan's ways are the ways of Jonathan. That makes sense? But it's difficult for me, and I need that, because I need the instruction. The instruction is a good thing, right? Because the instruction is his glory and his nature. Like, and that's just the same as it is with the Lord. The instruction is a good thing because they're the ways of God. And by the way, I don't get overly wrapped up with the micro details, right? Because after all, if Jonathan had given me his ways, thousands of years ago. There might even be some things that are locked into historical context that I need to understand the heart of instead of getting all wrapped up in the minutiae, in the, you know, AKA what Jesus did with, I mean, he was basically saying, like, guys, like, you're missing the heart of it, you know, like, you're missing the heart of Torah, God's instructions, right? So Jonathan might have given me at that time some instructions on what to do with farming, with the crops, with how to treat a saddle if something happens with the saddle. Now, you know, some of us haven't even been on a saddle. But if we have been on a saddle, on a horse, it probably hasn't been that many times. But I could still apply these things to my life because it's not in the micro details that really count the most. It's the heart of the instruction, because that's where all the relevance of how to live like Jonathan comes in my life. Okay, so we just explained that it's not hard for Jonathan to live like Jonathan does, right? Now, what if we're talking about God here, and God promised a Savior, a Son, Emmanuel, God with us, one that would come and explain and show us exactly what it looks like, the heart of Torah, the heart of God, the heart of his instructions, and his very nature lived out. And that's not all. He would die, right? Because, you know, many of the Israelites were thinking in carnal terms, and they're like, oh, good, he's going to bust out and save us. He's going to, like, you know, tear stuff up and give us our kingdom back. Actually, he dies. He dies in order to make a way for us to die. We already covered that, right? The gospel is not about him dying so we don't have to. He died so that we could. He died so we could die with him, so that his death is our death and his resurrection is our resurrection. Yay! The resurrection song we just sang, he's resurrecting me. That's where my life is found, in Christ. So he gave me the way out. And in that born again, right, because now I'm born, watch this. This is going to keep getting more and more weird. Say Jonathan sends this representative, whatever, and makes a way for me to be born of Jonathan. Right? So now I'm like a little Jonathan, and I'm just like Jonathan on the inside. Yeah, sure, there's some residuals and I still need to renew my mind, and that's process, guys. No one's saying there's no process here. But on the inside, I'm clean, clear, and just like Jonathan. Is anyone tracking with me, or is this ultra weird? Okay, cool. So God sends Jesus. I'm buried with him in baptism. Man, they dunked me in the water. They held me longer, like real long down there, until they started seeing bubbles. You know why I love that? You know why I love that? I baptized a guy once in a bathtub, and I said, hey, bro, I'm not going to hold you down that long, okay? But it's not going to be that quick. And that's fine. That's you did it, right? But I'm going to hold you down there just for an extra second. Enough time for you to be under the water and still, and just everything stops. And in that moment, I want you to understand that that's the old you, and you're about to die, and you're dying to yourself. This is a beautiful, symbolic truth that we're engaging in, that the old you stays under that water, and you're about to come up with completely brand new life. Born from above. Wow. Yeah, some folks are like, I don't want him baptizing me. It's like, you know. Okay. Anyway, so come up out of the water, right? Completely brand new. And now, since Jesus was born under law and he fulfilled the law, because again, he's got the nature of God, the whole expression and glory of God is in Jesus. The Bible says he's the expression of God's nature and his image. And he makes a way for us to come into that same reality. And in that reality, now, like Romans 8 says, that the righteous requirement of the law, the standard of the law, the heart of Torah, and the loving instruction of the Lord is actually written on my heart and it's fulfilled in me when I walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Romans 8, that's almost a different... You remember that, right? So what does that mean? So now I'm living by my nature, my new nature. So before, I couldn't have that fellowship, and I couldn't be what I'm not, right? I couldn't try, and I still honored, and I loved it. I even took joy in his ways, his instructions, because I love Jonathan, if I'm living in the old covenant by faith. Amazing. Amazing. But now, what the old couldn't do, the new did, and Jesus made me new, and now I'm living in a whole new nature, and in that nature is the very fulfillment of what all those things were trying to spell out. That makes sense? So now it shines the light upon, like, okay, that's the law, that's the instruction, that's kind of like how it is. Of course, it's still an allegory, right? It's just still an example, but it can possibly shine light into, well, okay, we're not under the law, but does that mean lawlessness? Or we're not under the law, does that mean that the law is bad? Of course not. Law is good. Yeah. He tackles this in Romans. He has this discussion because he knows that people are going to be like messing this thing up, you know? Okay. Anyone get anything out of that illustration? It blessed me. It's just me. That was just so cool. It's like, okay, that's real simple. That's really cool. Okay. Verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Does anyone have the NLT on them? NLT, New Living, what's that? Feel free to pull that up, Galatians 2:17. And we're going to just go ahead and pull that up, and probably we'll hit 18 and possibly 19 on that. But if our endeavor to be justified in Christ, Paul is saying, hey, I'm convincing you that justification is by faith in Yeshua, faith in Christ, and no other way. And even if I fail and show to be a rotten man when I'm preaching that, it would still be a sin to me to try to rebuild and lift back up the old and what was already torn down in my life. You have that?
2:17?
Yep. And 18.
And 18, okay. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down.
Thank you. Okay, that's powerful. Let's just, we'll keep moving on here. Here we go. So we're on 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh. Oh. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It's a perfect parallel to the other one that says something very similar. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, all things are made new, or all the new has come. I have received so much backlash on that, on the new creation principle. I'm just being honest. Probably the most intense conversations I've been in, and I hope I get in more. I love intensity. It's fun. I love tension. I love working things out because this is good. But I will not back off of the life-changing transformation power of the new creation. If I try to bring the program and miss out on the simplicity of the new creation in him, I'm missing it by a million miles. And sometimes there's this backlash because, like, well, brother, like, you know, we're all in process. True. Okay? It's true. We're all in process, and you really have to do this or do that and jump through hoops and, search through things. And first off, I don't see it in my Bible. And second, it's not my testimony. Now watch, I've seen that happen. I've seen it. It's good. And honestly, Jesus, the Lord has led me into inner healing and certain sessions that I've done with folks. And it's really good. And by the way, it's usually quick. It's not, it doesn't have to be, it doesn't have to be the 7-month program. Like, the gospel is powerful, guys. It's powerful. And if we will just believe it, that's the offensively simple part. If we will just believe it and read it, and as we read, we make it our reality. That's the important thing. That means faith, right? It's landing on our hearts and we're taking hold of it. And it's not just, that doesn't just sound right. It's our reality. Like, I actually believe what I just read. I'm blown away. And Lord, I can't see it in my life right now. That's crazy. But I have one choice. I can believe what you say about this, or I can believe what I've always experienced about this. I could see why that's difficult, but I must believe what he says. That must take precedence in my life. And when I believed in him, and when I believed the things he was saying for the first time in my life, after 15 years of being a Christian, trying to like do all the stuff, you know, and go through the programs, and I want to get better at this and better at that. Like, all I did was just start believing, and I'm like, whoa, like stuff just changed and melted off my life. It's crazy. So I'm going to preach that way. Sometimes he'll have you go back there, right? But that's called walking in the Holy Spirit. Let's not write a whole book about it once it happens with one person and make it like the you know, once for all thing and one size fits all. That's not the gospel. Jesus says, I dealt with it and you are dead to that thing. So when someone's struggling with something, I'll actually remind them of who they are and how that thing is not them anymore. If a counseling session gives you validity of all that stuff and why it's still you, it's demonic. It's not you anymore, and there's a place of faith, and there's a place of overcoming through the word and the power of the testimony. Yeah? So when I'm working with them, I'm like, oh, well, thank God it's not you anymore. And boom, I'm going to convince them of who they are. I've been in sessions where they're arguing with me on this, and they're trying to convince me of how not free I probably am. You know, they're like, well, you say that, but you're probably not free. And I'm like, I'm literally trying to convince them of how free they actually really are, if they will take it and own it. I'm like, dude, like, look at this conversation that we're having. You're trying to convince me of my perpetual captivity, and I'm trying to convince you of the freedom of Christ. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Yes, ma'am.
To have faith in. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, that word is actually of. I live his faith through me. So I think it's important.
Oh, amen. Yeah, Galatians 2:20. Awesome. Faith of the Son of God. I'm not going to convince you of who you're not anymore. I'm not going to identify you by the Spirit, Paul says. I'll identify you and with you by the flesh. I'll identify you by this Spirit. That means the reality of the unseen, yet it's so true. That means when you came up out of that water and out of that grave, you are no longer a son of whoever. You're a son of the Most High God, and you belong to him, and you're born from above. And that is your inheritance, and I will remind you always. Always, always. Can we go back there? Sure, not apart from Christ and not apart from the Holy Spirit's leading. Because sometimes he will do some amazing things like back there. However, I find that it's actually kind of far and few between, because in many cases I've seen complete lives totally shifted and transferred into a completely new one, and they shook off so much stuff. I don't name it, I don't care. I don't care what kind of family line curses and all the stuff that we sometimes hold on to, okay? Like, if Jesus became a curse for us and we died with him to the curse, then why should we still profess curses? Can it really be as easy as living in the reality of the new creation? Amen. Okay. Verse 20. Nope, we did that already. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. Sorry, I get excited about this. I can't talk about the grace of God and the new creation and be like, yeah, we're part of the new creation. Right? Jerry. I can't even do it now. I'm just going to mess this thing up. Okay. Shiz. Just for you, bro. Okay. Inside joke. My friend is here. My good friend. All my friends are here. Okay. Wow. I'm really messing this up, dude. It's just so hard to think of these realities and not get excited. That's what it should do, because it lands on a heart that's like, wow. Whoa. No way. I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, I want to eat the thing. It's amazing. It's amazing. Okay. Okay. Oh, Lord, help me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. What are we teaching? Are we introducing people to God's ways, or are we introducing people to God? Yeah, because if we can introduce people to God's ways, and there's value in that. It's God's ways. But I'd rather see the same transformation happen in them, because the end game is God, not God's ways. Because if the end game is God and you're in God, then his ways will be your ways. By the way, the old covenant, he says, you know, remember when I'm trying to be like Jonathan? Jonathan's like, my ways are not your ways, far from them. Right? Then my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's what God says in the old covenant. In the new, when we break down 1 Corinthians 2, he's actually saying, nope, I've closed that gap, because I've put my word and revelation in your heart, and I put my ways in your heart. I've written them on your heart, and now my ways are your ways and your thoughts are my thoughts. We share mind and heart space. Yeah, it's amazing. Like, check it out, 1 Corinthians 2. It's like, whoa. What was I saying? It's making a bigger point. That's okay. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Oh yeah. We're introducing people to God. Let this stuff work out. Because if I convince the sinner to stop sinning, I've done a little bit of a good work, I guess. But what happens with his soul? He's sinning less. He's not in that habit anymore. I just helped the person break a habit. Yay, that's good. But I need to introduce him to Christ. That's the fullness of the truth of all this. So when I walk out in the world, I'm not offended. I'm not offended when people can't say Merry Christmas. I'm not offended when people even in the schools and stuff, I could get just as angry as you got, you know what I mean? Like, these are issues, and yeah, they irk me, but at the same time, like, why should I expect anything different? If I'm like, brother, you need to be living differently, you know, like, oh, did you know that what you're doing is not right, sir? They'll probably raise their hand and leave one finger up, right? They don't care. They don't care about that, right? But if when they encounter me or someone like me, and it's equivalent to encountering the living God, because they literally see it in your eyes, it's in your words, it's in your life. Oh, brother. Oh, that's what I want. And we could see it. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1. Jonathan, you started this a couple weeks ago. He says this whole correction, and now we have the context too, man. This is heavy. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with the faith, or hearing with faith, or hearing with faith? Because they did receive it by hearing with faith, right? They were on such a roll. They were mostly Gentile church. They came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There was signs and wonders and transformation in their life. They were running well. And we covered this last time. The Judaizers come and they're just like, well, yeah, but you need to keep this. And suddenly Paul is like in total rebuke. Like, dude, like you guys are, you're in trouble right now. And like when all these things happen among you, did they happen through the law or did they happen through faith in Christ? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Okay, now we're going to enter a whole other zone that I want to bring clarity on, okay? You ready? We're going to dive in. Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. There's a thing going around, and it's called replacement theology. And the theology is that the church replaced Israel. I'll be totally honest with you, there are some parts of it that they grab from truth. But they twist it, and it's used as a thing to like push the Jews over and whatever. I'm not going to go into this thing, but there have been accusations of replacement theology, and I'm afraid that sometimes we're a little bit like mistaken on what the Word of God says. And I do want to attempt, okay, like hear me, because I need to remain teachable and humble in this, but I want to like break this down and say that. Well, the Bible says it. Know that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. This is the issue, okay? Jesus came on the scene. Actually, right before he came on the scene, John the Baptist came on the scene. He's preparing the way for Jesus. And some of those who were walking in corruption, leadership, but corruption, and walking in unbelief, not walking by faith in the honor of God because he just knew. They come to John the Baptist, and John stops him, and he says, woe to you, and who do you think you are that you can escape the judgment? He warned them to repent, and he called them this interesting thing. I'd hate to be called that. Brood of vipers. What does brood of vipers mean? Babies of a snake. I wonder what he's talking about. And he said, don't you even think that you can claim your lineage to Abraham? Don't you even think you could play that card and say, oh no, we're safe, we're fine because we're sons of Abraham in the natural? He said, I tell you the truth, God can raise up people after him. He can raise up a nation out of these stones. Then later on, Jesus has 12 disciples. Jacob, how many sons did he have? Jacob, called Israel, he had 12 sons. How many sons did Jesus have? Yeah. Not blood sons, right? Spiritual sons. What is he saying? The lineage mattered. It was really important to God. Jesus comes. He has 12. He comes with the house. He comes to rule in the house of Jacob and Israel forever. Okay? He is of the family of God, right? But he makes it so that it's no longer about the bloodlines. It's no longer the thing to be revered. It's now a spiritual bloodline that is so much thicker and so much more powerful than what natural blood could ever do. You guys are my brothers and sisters. And that union is based on the one new man, the body of Christ. You cannot beat that. I am closer to you than my own sister in the flesh, especially if she was a non-believer. It's now, we are now a spiritual priesthood, a holy nation, right? After the order of Melchizedek, right? Which is no, Melchizedek, which is not the priesthood of this world. It was not the earthly one, but it's the heavenly one that's transcendent and above. It's powerful, right? Later on, let's get a third witness. Later on, Jesus is talking to many of the same people who would reject him, those who belong to the Sanhedrin, the leaders, and they were having like this, you know, this run-in, and they were like, we have no father, but Abraham's our father. And Jesus says this interesting thing. John 8, you can look it up. Sorry, we're not going to all these places, but it's there. He says this interesting thing. He basically says, I acknowledge that you are sons of Abraham in the natural, right? You are sons of Abraham, but you are doing the work of your father, the devil. Ooh, what is he saying? It's no longer natural bloodline that will save you. And I will not back off that. There are preachers, big ones in America, that are like, oh, all about the bloodline, and they don't even need Jesus. They'll even take it that far. And I'm like, guys, we are the Israel of God. When I say we, there is no replacement. It is first Jew, then Greek. I respect the order and respect the Jews. And I respect those who were the faithful remnant always that I was grafted into. Big time. I'm so thankful. Because from the Jews comes salvation, Jesus says, right? So because he was the promised one to Israel, but his intent all along was that all nations would be blessed, Abraham, through your seed. What is the seed? Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is that the salvation of God and the family of God is not just for physical Israel that would come into Yeshua. The promise of God and the intent of God was for all nation, every tribe, nation, tongue, and even the Gentiles to be open to. It opens up to in the same way, so that in him there is no Jew nor Greek. Ephesians 2. Breaks this down. We are one new man. Now, here's a little bit of the issue sometimes, okay? Because most people are like, yep, you're right on. I'm with you, brother. I do not believe that we are grafted in to the unbeliever, whether that person is naturally a Jew or a Gentile. Let that sink in for a second. If Paul says not all Israel is Israel, and he explains all of this, and not a true Jew is not one in outwardly natural, but inwardly spirit and in Yeshua, then I'm not grafted into, I'm not just going to throw Israel, I'm not going to do them a disservice and throw them all into this thing called Israel and I'm grafted in. I've had friends who are Jews and those who have rejected Jesus, and I could weep for them. I've been friendly with them, and we've talked. But they would be offended if I said, I'm grafted into you. They'd be like, what do you mean? No. It's in Christ. We have to get the scripture and what he's saying there. He's saying, in Christ we are one new man. So the Israel of God that Paul is about to mention in Galatians 5 is that the Israel of God is the Jew and the Gentile as one man in Christ. Does he have a plan for that natural Jew? Absolutely. Does he weep for them? Absolutely. Does he want them to come? Absolutely. And when they come, will it just be a perfect fit? Perfect fit. I'm a grafter. When you graft branches on, it's like you want a perfect size fitting. It's just a good fit. Of course. I'm not denying any of that. That's so good. And that's the heart of our Father. He wants all men to come to him. Does he have a plan for Brazil? Does he have a plan for every nation? Yes, he does. But I don't want to miss that truth that it is those who are in Christ Jesus that are sons of Abraham in faith. Yeah? Are we? Okay. All right. I just want to be able to like, sorry, I know it's to some of you are like, why is he just, but this has been like a little bit of a discussion. So we're just, you know, we're making this clear. And again, the respect. This is not a disrespect to modern day natural state of Israel, okay? But there is a delineation. There is a distinction. You can't just put it all in the same boat. It's not even scriptural. Again, not all Israel is Israel. Who's Israel? The ones who were the faithful remnant all along, who were the root of the tree. I was actually just having this discussion with a wonderful, prominent Hebraic roots movement based out of based in Albuquerque, New Mexico. They're amazing, and we're like, yeah, brother, amen. Because this is Bible. This isn't certain books that contain blood and moons and whatever in their title that are trying to like convince you of all sorts of like sensational stuff. Like this is the Bible. Okay, sorry, that was a little, yeah. Okay. So again, did anyone replace anybody? The Jews, it actually came to the Jews first. That was the order and opened up years later, the way was opened up to the Gentiles. And Paul was in chains because he had that message. He was in chains because of it. That was a big deal, really big deal. But we will respect the order and the roots and the tree. And I've been grafted into the tree. What tree? The Israel of God. There's only one tree, guys. It's not the Israel of God and the church. The church is Israel of God. And we're even going to We're going to get into that. But it's one, I've been grafted in. Thank God. Thank God. It is so good. But the ones who have rejected Jesus are still out. I hate to sound harsh, but it's the reality of what it is. And we should be crying and we should go after it instead of just saying, yeah, oh yeah, they're okay or yeah, whatever. Don't even need Jesus. Make sense? And again, one more time, it would be a disrespect if I acted like they're a part of this thing because they don't even want to be a part of it. If they're rejecting Jesus, they don't want to be a part of that whole thing. They're like, no, like the Talmud like is not the law. It's not Torah. It's not the Tanakh. It's not the Talmud. Everything changed like in history, and it's a different, it's almost like it's a different religion in some ways, okay? It's a rabbinic order, and in the Talmud, it says some stuff about Jesus. I'm just being honest. There's some stuff, man. In fact, if you compare the Quran and the Talmud, one will be way more harsh than the other. I'm wondering if you can guess which one. And again, it's not to develop any kind of distaste for anything Jews. In fact, I'm drawn to them. They're amazing. I'm like, bro, in your lineage, your culture, it all spells out God, and it all spells out the promised one, Yeshua, Emmanuel, the promised one of Israel. Let's just keep reading this passage and then we'll wrap up here. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing, actually, I'm going to start with verse 7 one more time. Know then, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Faith, not blood. Faith, right? Because faith, we enter into the family of God. Woohoo! Yay! Yeah! Okay. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Wow. If we read in our Bibles, I love the Old Testament. I love reading. Oh, the value in reading the law now and how much it is fulfilled and how much it points to him. I was getting like whacked out the other morning. Like you could ask Kirsten, I was getting whacked out in excitement. You know what book I was in? I was in Leviticus. I was in Leviticus, and it caused me to like enter into this like whole realm. I don't have time for it, but it was amazing. And I love reading about the patriarchs. I love reading about Isaac. I love reading about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's so much there. And so when you read about like the favor and blessing, like real favor. I'm not talking about just like because you got a good parking spot. If you got a good parking spot, that means someone else had a bad parking spot. Heart of Christ. I'm talking about real favor. Sorry. But like, I'm talking about like real, prosperity and blessing that Abraham walked in. Guess what? Now you're blessed with Abraham. Whew, that's amazing. Because there's a covenant made with Abraham that was outside of the Mosaic covenant. Well, yeah, we'll get into that. And not today. Okay. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith; rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So they live by the code of it, the details, the micro, the minutia, right? So I'm living. Remember Jonathan's thing? I'm like reading in this, and I'm like really caught up with the details. I'm living by the code instead of a fellowship and union abiding relationship between Jonathan, and I'm actually living in the substance. Okay, that's weird with Jonathan, but with Jesus, with the Lord, right? I'm living in the Lord, Jesus in me, me in him. I'm found in Yeshua. And so I'm living in the substance of all that pointed to, and therefore the fulfillment of all the micro law, right? All of it, every detail. That's amazing. Okay. What verse am I on, someone? Okay. 11? No. 13, what? Truman? Thank you. Joey's. If Truman says it, it is. It is. True man. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, hey, we were on 12, Truman. The one who does them shall live by them. 13, ready? We're on 13. It doesn't matter. You said it. It's good. It's good for in my book, man. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit, or in some translations, a promise of the Spirit through faith. I'm just going to roll, like real quick, okay? We're wrapping up. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it, they don't change it, or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham. Remember, that's a separate covenant. Just to understand that correctly, I know that, see the Mosaic law in the time of the Mosaic covenant runs into and alongside with Abrahamic, but Abrahamic continues on where the old one stops, because that was the one that got obsolete because he had a better one, right? It is soon to vanish away, like Hebrews says, but the promises of Abraham just keep on going, and the first one finds its fulfillment. I mean, the Mosaic finds its fulfillment. Right, but the law, the covenant of Abraham is like boom, it's still going. So, okay. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, after his promises to Abraham, right, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, the Abrahamic one, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? That's a valid question. That comes up in Romans 2. It's like, all right, guys, like what was even the point then, right? It was added because of transgressions. Now, another way of, if you go into the Greek, it's added on account of, or to help measure the transgression, right? If you're not trying to aspire to something, you're not going to realize like, whoa, I messed this up. Right. Now, that's a whole other issue, though, because sometimes there are people who have like almost like no morality, like it's bad, right? But then they just come right to Jesus. That's possible. Why put another yoke on them? Watch, when they come to Jesus, that same thing happens here. That's the beauty of it. But still, there's something that had to happen to make account of sin, to keep an account of sin, and to lock that all up and show you, hey, this stuff's going on. And it was to take Israel, God's people, and tutor them and bring them to the fullness of all of this, which would be found in Christ Jesus, the promised one. So why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come, Jesus, to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Wow, so the law, it was a good thing, right? It was good in itself because it's God's instructions, God's ways, and is brought about by angels, by an intermediary, Moses. Watch. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that can give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned, also revealed, imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Okay, I'm going to stop there. But one more thing that I'm going to say based on up there with Abraham, I'm just going to skip real fast to, where is it? There we go. Verse 3, so chapter 3, verse 29, and then we'll just come back up to 23 next time, okay, and continue. But verse 29, and if you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ, okay, then you are Abraham's offspring. There's the only qualifier. That's the qualifier. If you are in Christ, you are the true seed of Abraham. You have entered into the royal family of God, right? If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offsprings, heirs according to promise. Wow. And that's the word that, just to bring it full circle, we are heirs according to promise. That word heirs is a powerful word, man. That means that someday God wants us, that day might be today, to actually step up into the fullness of sonship in him. I love the Hebraic culture where there comes that time, right? The bar mitzvah, the time when the stuff is to be, well, that's a little different, but basically the son is declared a man, right? But then there comes a time appointed by the father, just the father, his father, because he knows it's best for his son. And he says, I'm giving you everything. God didn't hold anything back. So what does it mean to be heirs of promise and heirs of the kingdom of heaven? What's that?
All mine,
Sherry said. Yeah, but that, you're going to share it, right? There's enough to go around, I promise. We're heirs of the kingdom. I'm here to report to you that the kingdom is here. The kingdom exists just like Jesus said it would. I'm not going to promote a doctrine that says that he took the kingdom back. That's hogwash. Jesus said the kingdom is at hand, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's established. The king is alive. He is all powerful. He's doing well. He's even happy. He's doing well. Yes, ma'am. And we are heirs to it, all of it. Thank you, Roxanne. All right. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the integrity of your word, for the truth of your word, and we hold it in high honor, Lord. We hold it in high honor, God. And we thank you, Lord, that we have your kingdom. Help us to understand that where the kingdom is, that it is alive and it is in us and that we're part of it and that you have called us to be a part of it, to advance it, to join you on your work, in your work on this earth, to be a part of what you're doing. Help us, Lord, not to fall back into a mindset of slavery or immature childhood where we're asking our dads for everything and to do everything and to do everything for us. And, you know, like, you're a good dad and you do so much for us, Lord. But I know, being a dad, I know there's a time where you are glorified by us, that when out of the goodness of our heart and the transformation of who we are, we do the things that you do and we do the things that we see our Father doing. Lord, I pray that this reality of sonship and your kingdom would overtake us in such a way that there's no room for disbelief. And Father, I pray that there would just be a fire in our hearts, a quest to know the more that we know there is. There's so much more. And we're just tapping the surface, Lord. Lord, I just love everyone. The people here, Lord, they're precious. So bless each and every one of them, Lord. And I pray that that you'd bring them closer to you and closer to the reality of your truth and everything that you've called them to, so that they can be and live the reward of your suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.